Good morning, once again, New City. My name is Kevin Ha. I am the lead pastor here at New City. We're going to go right into the sermon. We're in a series entitled Reading the Scripture from the Margins. So we've said that we generally read the Bible from our social location, our cultural, political, racial, social, economic, and gender affects the way we read the Bible. And we're going to add one category today, and that is gender identity. We're going to look at a story that you might be familiar with, but from a slightly different perspective than what you might have heard. Now, I know some of you might feel a sense of kind of instinctive negative reaction when we talk about gender identity. And I get that, but I want us to dig into the scripture together. Let's just talk about what this passage says. There's something beautifully radical about the gospel in the way that it includes everyone in the margins. And, you know, this is not a comprehensive sermon on sexual identity. I'm really only talking about this passage and a couple of related passages. Now, if you want to learn more, I suggest that you pick up a book and read up. In preparation for today's sermon, I read a book called Bible and Transgender Experience by Linda Hertzer. And I recommend that book to you. Now, before I go on, let me define some terms that I'll be using. I'm not going over these terms to necessarily educate us. I just want to make sure that you understand the terms that I will be using. We talked about what it means to include and embrace LGBTQ people in our church. Many of you have gone through our program, our course, A Journey into an LGBTQ Conversation, and it has really helped us learn from one another, respect one another, and love one another, even when we disagree. And at one of the at the one that we offer early this year, a person came to me after the first session and said, "We talk a lot about the question of LGB, lesbian, gay, bisexual, but not that much about TQI, transgender, queer, intersex. LGB is about sexual orientation, and QTI is more about sexual identity. There's a difference between the two. It's important that we understand that. Sexual orientation is about who you love, and sexual identity is about who you are." Now, another term is cisgender. That's a term that I'm going to use people use to describe a person whose gender identity matches the sex assigned to that person at birth. So most of us are cisgender. Transgender is an umbrella term for people whose gender identity is different from the sex that they were assigned to them at birth. So being transgender doesn't imply any specific sexual orientation. Therefore, transgender people may identify as straight, gay, you know, lesbian, bisexual, etc. Now, non-binary means you identify with both sexes or don't identify with either sex or somewhere in between the two. Your sexual identity does not fit into male or female binary, binary meaning two categories. Intersex of LGBTQI, that I, intersex people are individuals born with a variation in sex characteristics like chromosomes or sex hormones or genitals that don't fit the typical definition for male or female bodies. This range of atypical variation may be physically obvious from birth. Babies may have ambiguous reproductive organs, or at the other extreme range, it is not obvious and may remain unknown to the people all of their lives. Now, according to scientists, approximately 1.7% of the population our inner sex, including those subtle and ambiguous types that don't show up until later in life or until they try to conceive. For the purposes of this sermon, I'm going to call transgender, non-binary, and intersex people as gender non-conforming people. Now, as a cisgender heterosexual male, I don't claim to really know very much about gender non-conforming people. But I've gotten to know a few of them. I have a child who identifies as non-binary. I have a lot to learn. You know, when we read the Bible, it's so easy to read the Bible exclusively from a cisgender perspective. But this is a series about reading the Bible from the margin. So study this passage from the margin and realize that today's passage is really a powerful story about the inclusion of a gender non-conforming person. So we're going to read the story from his perspective. And by the way, I'm going to use the pronoun his, because that's the pronoun that the passage uses. So today's sermon is entitled, A Story of a Black Gender Non-Conforming Convert in the New Testament? The answer is yes. So the passage today comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So we're going to look at this passage from the perspective of the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's see what we can figure out about him from this passage and from the context of the times. So he was from Ethiopia, which is about 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. During that time, Ethiopia referred to an area in Africa, south of Egypt, which is the modern-day Sudan. This area was ruled by a line of queens called the Candace of Meroe. In English, we say it's Candace of Meroe. Meroe was the city, the major city in that area. We know from history that the Candace that the eunuch served actually had a name. Her name was Amatitir. We know that they were never conquered by the Roman Empire. They were a powerful kingdom. They were a rich and powerful African kingdom ruled by a line of women. And he, this eunuch, was a high-ranking official in that kingdom. And riding in a chariot is like driving in a Rolls Royce of the time. So we know that he was black, rich, successful, and powerful. He was also a eunuch. He served as an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace Amatatir. In those times, the men who served the royal household had to be eunuchs. They had to be castrated. I did some, actually a lot of research on ancient eunuchs and found some interesting facts. Sometimes only their testicles were cut off, but sometimes both their genital and the testicles were cut off. The purpose, of course, was to make the royal palace safe for women. And in this kingdom, it was especially important as a Candace ruled the kingdom. Often they became eunuchs from their childhood as they were trained to serve the royal household. Sometimes it wasn't really a choice. Sometimes they became one as an adult. It was a choice. You know, I was wondering about the physical effects of castration. And here's what I found out. When their testicles are cut off, they stop producing male testosterone. And this causes them to sometimes develop breasts, soft skins, and other female body characteristics. This is especially true if they were castrated before puberty. If they were, they didn't experience puberty at all. They retained their high-pitched voice throughout their adulthood. The point that I'm trying to make is that this eunuch was what we would call today gender nonconforming. He most likely had characteristics of both male and female. And of course, he couldn't conceive or have a family or get married, couldn't have a family of his own. So this African eunuch went to Jerusalem to worship. Something drove him to travel 1,500 miles on a spiritual quest. I think he felt like something was missing from his life. We don't know how he became a Jew or a God-fearer, a Gentile who worshiped the Lord. We don't know whether he was a Jew or not. But we do know that whatever he believed in was different than the main religion of his own country. What would drive him to seek after this foreign God, the God of the Jewish people? In the Judaism, if it existed at all in Ethiopia, was not significant. There's some argument that it existed at the time. We know that Candace had their own gods. So what would drive a person to go on a spiritual quest like this? So he did go on this incredible journey. And when he got to Jerusalem, what do you think would have happened to him? He would have been prohibited from entering the temple to worship. I mean, must have been a scene at the temple, a rich, black, gender nonconforming African official getting out of his Cadillac Rose, the chariot. Imagine how he would have felt when he was turned away, when he was excluded from the temple. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 said, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." So imagine yourself in his shoes. Have you ever felt like him? I know our sister Anne Serene's testimony, and from stories of many gender nonconforming people, that they've experienced and continue to experience painful exclusion from church, I remember when Anne shared about the time when she and her trans friends thought that they found a church that would accept them. But after a couple of weeks, they were asked to leave. My heart was filled with sorrow when I heard that. We know many gender non-conforming people who've tried suicide, and many of them have succeeded. You know, according to a published report by American Academy of Pediatrics, more than half of transgender male teens who participated in this particular survey reported attempting suicide in their lifetime, while 30% of transgender female teens said that they attempted suicide. Among non-binary youth, 41.8% stated that they had attempted suicide at some point in their lives. We know that LGBT youth suicide rate is 4 times higher than the general youth population. Many transgender young people experience family rejection, bullying, and harassment, or feel unsafe for simply being who they are. And the church should be loving them, embracing them, but we actually let the effort to exclude and reject them and to condemn them. Let's go back to the story. The eunuch obviously had a name, but the Luke, the writer, does not give us the name. But I want us to know him by name. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church tradition calls him Bacho, B-A-C-H-O, and acknowledges him as the founder of their church. So Bacho here is crushed, humiliated, and treated with injustice, and he turns to go back home. He has not lost his faith, however. He's pouring through the scriptures. He's looking for hope. And he comes to a passage in Isaiah chapter 53 that catches his eye. It catches his eye because he's reading from his own social and gender identity location. He was reading, and take a look at this together, a portion of Isaiah 53, which is in the today's stories in Acts chapter 8, verse 32 to 33. It says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was despised, deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. This, of course, is one of the most powerful messianic prophecies in the Old Testament of the suffering Messiah. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, you got to go read it. Just read 53 and meditate on it. This was written 500 years before the time of Jesus. But it so accurately and emotionally prophesies Jesus, the suffering Messiah. And the Holy Spirit sent Philip right at the moment that Bacho was reading this passage to meet him with the good news of Jesus Christ. God cared for Bacho so much. God loved him so much that he wanted Bacho to hear the good news of God's love and inclusion. You know, why do you think the passage was so striking to Bacho? Why do you think he was passionately trying to figure out who the prophet was talking about? It's because he deeply identified with this person. Maybe the passage about the sheep to the slaughter was silent, struck him because it reminded him of the time when they cut off his testicles or his genitals. Maybe the part about humiliation and being deprived of justice resonated with him because he was humiliated at the temple and deprived of justice. Maybe it was the part about who can speak of his descendants. where his life was taken from the earth. He's a eunuch. He does not have any children, cannot have any descendants. Who can speak of his descendants? The seeds of his life was taken from him. So he was wondering, who is this guy? The Holy Spirit knows and sends Philip on a mission to find this man. He comes and just runs up to him and listens. He's not pushy, but just journeys with him until he is invited to share. I wonder if this is a call for the rest of us, cisgender people. We're called to journey with LGB as well as TQI, trans, non-binary, intersex people. We're called to listen to them. We're not called to condemn them or reject them or talk at them or tell them the so-called truth in a way that makes them feel even more hurt than they are from the church. We're called to love them. And as we listen, if they invite us in, then we can share what we know. The good news of Jesus' love for us. You know, Jesus didn't condemn gender non-conforming people. You're thinking Jesus said something about gender non-conforming people? Yes, he did. He didn't think in categories that we think in, but he knew people who were gender non-conforming, eunuchs. This is what Jesus said about eunuchs. But before we read this particular passage, I want us to read, I want us to put this in the context of that passage. See, because unless you read the context, you don't really know why he's saying what he's saying or even what he's really trying to say. You have to sort of get the train of thought of the passage. So in Matthew chapter 19, someone comes up to Jesus and asks, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? This was one of the controversies of the times. In response, Jesus said, haven't you read the scripture? That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. We hear that a lot in weddings. It is a powerful statement about the permanency of marriage. So they ask, in response, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus responds and said, that's because your heart was hard and Moses was just trying to accommodate you. He says, that wasn't the original plan. Then Jesus, you know, set just super high bar for divorce. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Remember, at this time, only men can initiate a divorce, not women. Divorced women often became destitute. By setting a high bar for divorce, Jesus was protecting women. He was standing up for the weak and the powerless, as he usually did. So now, listening to this dialogue, the disciples respond, wow, if that's the case, it's better not to marry. That's the context, okay? That's the context that this passage that I'm going to share with you comes in. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 to 12. So Jesus replied to his disciples, who says it's better not to get married. He says, not everyone can accept this word. But only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. That last sentence is really interesting. The one who can accept this should accept this. Some flexibility there, right? I'm not going to talk about that part, but I find it really interesting, that last phrase. Now, why is he suddenly bringing up eunuchs? What is Jesus actually saying? Remember, in that society, everyone got married. That was the cultural norm. And since the disciples brought up not getting married, you know, wow, if that's the case, if that's the standard, it's better not to get married. And Jesus is essentially saying there are three kinds of people who do not get married, who do not fit into the cultural norm, cultural cisgender norm. He says, one, eunuchs who were born that way. We'll get to this in a second. Two, eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others. We know this means because it's people like the Ethiopian eunuch in our story today. Three, those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. This is like Jesus or Paul or those who choose to live like eunuchs and not get married for the sake of devoting their lives for the work of the kingdom of God. But it's very interesting that Jesus mentioned here people who are born eunuchs, the first category. I think this means that Jesus knows that gender non-conforming people exist. Now, remember earlier, Jesus said God created man and woman. In that context, he was talking about cisgender marriages. But now he's acknowledging that there are eunuchs who are born that way, meaning that there are gender variants. He's acknowledging that for those people, they will not get married. Remember, he's responding to the disciples who said that it's better not to get married. Jesus is acknowledging that certain people, because of their gender variance, will not marry. Then he says, one who can accept this should accept it. Jesus didn't condemn gender non-conforming people or exclude them. One thing for sure, not exactly sure what you can extrapolate about Jesus' perspective from this passage, but one thing is for sure. Jesus acknowledged the existence of gender non-conforming people. Jesus didn't just see gender in a binary. He saw people who didn't fit into the binary and acknowledged them. Now, let's go back to the story of Bacco. So Philip shared the good news of Jesus by sharing the identity of the person in Isaiah chapter 53. That's the passage he was reading. He shared the good news of Jesus that came right before, I believe, where Bacco was reading as well. So I think that passage is just a summary. They, you know, Luke didn't want to put down the entire Isaiah passage. But right before the passage that's written in Acts, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 6, it says this: he, meaning the suffering Messiah to come, Jesus, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and he was, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are saved. We are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Powerful passage about how Jesus will die for us, for our sins, to heal us, to save us. And he shared the good news that Jesus is this Messiah, a man of suffering and pain, that he was despised by men, he was stricken, he was pierced for our sin, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are saved. Then we, all like sheep, have gone astray. He's saying, you know, we've all sinned. Like we say, we're all more messed up than we think we are. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the sins of all of us because he loves us more than we can ever imagine. This is what he shared, what Philip shared with Baco. Powerful gospel. This prophecy written probably around 500 years before the time of Jesus. And it spoke of Jesus and it spoke to Baco. You know, I believe they kept on reading Isaiah. And when they got to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 6, it became explosive. Listen carefully, this passage. Imagine yourself in the shoes of Baco, in his perspective. Think about how he might have reacted to this passage. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its wall a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to them, to love the name of the Lord and to his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and all who hold fast to my covenant, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to them, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servant, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant. I guess that's the last part. Now, this is a prophecy written by Isaiah that the Deuteronomy passage that we read earlier will no longer apply and exclude Baco anymore. The passage says, I will give within my temple and his wall a memorial, a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And he's talking about eunuchs. Imagine the reaction of Baco. There's no more exclusion. And the Gentiles, the foreigners are the same. There's no more exclusion. Jesus will fulfill the law and the exclusionary policies of the Torah will apply no more. That was the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 56. That was the good news that Philip delivered to Baco. That the promise, that this promise of Isaiah chapter 56 had been fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, we are included. All people are included. All LGBTQI people, including all trans and non-binary and intersex people, are included in embrace. I think that was the point where he talked to him, where Baco thought to himself, I want to be baptized. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? He saw that he was invited to the family of God. You know, baptism is a symbol of entering into the family of God, starting anew as a new family member into the kingdom family. Philip and Baco got out of the chariot and Baco got dunked. Isn't this a beautiful story? God loves all of us. People asking about, but wondering if God really loves you, whether he really cares for you. Maybe you've been confused about your gender identity and asking, struggling. Maybe you're not anymore. Maybe you've been asked to leave a church because you're a trans. Maybe you've been excluded because of your sexual identity. I want you to know that God loves you. Just as God made Philip find Baco, he's looking for you. Would you invite him into your life? Would you let God embrace you? He is what your heart has been yearning for. Without him, you will never feel satisfied. With him, you will find fulfillment. You will find redemption and forgiveness. You will find an adventure. You will find a rock to stand on. You will find friends that will never let you go. I'm so sorry for the way that the church has treated you. I'm begging you to give God another chance, just like Baco did. He didn't give up, even after the exclusion. I know that's hard, but I'm asking you. And if you're a cisgender Christian, I want to ask you to examine your heart and enter into a time of a season of learning, and if God calls you to repentance. We need to repent for the way we treated LGBTQI people. We must change. We must learn to love better. I know we may have different opinions on various different passages, and I really didn't go over all of those passages. And you might have questions, so I invite you to go on a journey of learning and listening and loving people who are LGBTQI. Would you obey the call as Philip obeyed to journey aside a person whose sexual orientation or sexual identity is different than ourselves? Just listen. Would you let your heart grow big like that of Jesus? Would you let your heart grow big like that of the Holy Spirit who guided Philip and Baco? Like the Father who loves us and waits for us to come home? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for your good news. Good news of embrace, good news of inclusion, good news of your love for all of us. We thank you that, Lord, the Torah's restriction, the separation, the holiness code, all of these things, Lord, have been fulfilled by you. And now you include us completely. Whether we're our sexual identity is not cisgender or cisgender, wherever we are, oh Lord, you include us, you love us, you call us. And you promise something beautiful to us, oh Lord. A memorial within the wall of the temple. Something better than sons and daughters, you said, for those who cannot have children. Lord, help us to soak in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news of Jesus Christ, so radical, so loving, so inclusive, so embracing. Help us to get the breath of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lord, and help us to grow our heart like that of you and the Spirit of God and the Father, oh Lord, who embraces all of us, oh Lord. And help us to love more than anything else. Help us to know how to love. Help us to know how to listen. Help us to know how to respect. Take us away from a posture of judgment. And if we are to make any mistakes, help us to just love too much. Lord, for those who have been hurt by the church, for whatever reason, oh Lord, I pray that, Lord, this moment would be the moment that your Spirit speaks to them as your Spirit spoke to Baco. And I pray that you will bring them back. I pray that you will lead them in the process of healing, oh Lord. I will pray that you will lead them to a place like to Baco's place where he came to realize who can prevent me from getting baptized. Who can prevent me from following Jesus? I'm going to let those things go. I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. Lord, would you help those people who have been hurt by the church to come back to you? Help them to see your heart, your love. Help them to see the cross. Help them to see what they have done, what you have done for them. Thank you, O Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.